In Song of Solomon chapter 5 and 6, our couple were newlyweds and they got into a little marital conflict. Now, I told you, conflict is good when you're committed because it helps you to change. Listen again. Conflict is good when you're committed because it actually helps you to change. And so we saw them work through this conflict because they had practiced resolving conflict in their premarital relationship. And so when they faced their moment of conflict, they were able to work it through. And then we saw our couple unite in intimacy. And I said last week, there's nothing like resolving conflict when you're in marriage. Now, it's a little bit later. We've had passed some years in our marital relationship as we come into chapter 7. In fact, it's many years later. In fact, I don't know where the journal entry was, but we kind of begin this relationship with Solomon and his little Shulamite. And then we kind of go all the way towards the end of this relationship, towards their elderly years, their seasoned years. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 7. So what we're going to do is, we're going to drop in our couple, and we're going to see, how are you doing? You've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Let's kind of see, is it really true that if I do it right, that there's going to be good fruit? You see, we have to remember this couple did decide to do it right. They got right to the moment of sexual intercourse. And when they got to that moment, he stands up and he goes, "Whoa, don't awaken love." And then one night, crazed with a hormonal who knows what, she goes running to go find her man and she brings him into her mother's chambers. And then she goes, "Whoa, what are we doing?" And with these two incidences, they decided, no, we'd rather be pure. Let's go ahead and get married. This couple, they poured an incredible spiritual foundation. So let's drop in on them and see what's going on. Song of Solomon chapter 7, look at verse 1. "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman." What's going on? We got a little hanky-panky going on. We're like 10, 20, 30 years in, and what is going on with this husband and his bride? I'm going to tell you what's going on. He looks at her in verse 1 and goes, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals." I'm not a feet guy. I'm not a feet guy, and Andre, sorry, I didn't ask you for permission, but I'm not a feet guy at all. Let me tell you how radically in love this guy is with his woman. He's looking at feet. Now, my wife, she will begin to do this under the covers and begin to, like, touch me with her feet. I'm like, "Don't touch me with your feet." I'm not a feet guy. You see, this guy is so radically in love, he's overcome his feet issues, and he's looking at her feet, and he says to her, "Your feet are beautiful." That rocks my world. That you could look at someone's feet and think, so in love with this person. Let me tell you something. My wife's feet. I'm so not a feet person. And then the Lord said, "Okay, we're going to give your wife bunions." And so when my wife goes like this, one of her toes goes like this. You see, and then she'll do this. And I'm like, "Oh, get your feet off of me." And I've told her, "Why don't we do surgery?" And she says to me, "You need to love me the way that I am." I love her. She loves me despite the fact that I need to overcome this issue with feet. But this guy, man, 20, 30, 40 years into marriage, he's in love with her feet. And he looks at her and he says, "Oh, prince's daughter." In other words, "You are so elegant." Elegant. He's no longer calling her a little hottie. No longer saying, "Hey, babe, what's up?" Pumpkin is out the door, and we've talked about calling your spouse a vegetable. Listen, he says, "You're an elegant, stunning woman. This woman has matured. This woman, she's a little bit older. This woman, let me tell you something, when she's waving, this is waving back." got to understand, Our Lady is so mature. He looks at her and goes, you are stunningly elegant. And he says to this woman, the curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. He says, you are a beautiful piece of art that God created. My grandmother was 80 years old. And I looked at her, and her husband had died about 20 years prior. And I said to her, we called her Ma, okay? And we said, Ma, you have the sexiest legs for an 80-year-old. And she would look at me in her Bahamian accent, and she would say, do for Lord's sake, child, move from me. And I said, you need to show those legs at church, because I guarantee you could find another 80-year-old man. And she would just kind of suck her teeth at me and walk away. This guy is looking at this gal and seeing her and going, your thighs are absolutely, you're like a work of art. You're like God's masterpiece. If you're a boyfriend, I want you to let go of your girlfriend's hand right now. Hallelujah, someone said. He says, listen to her, your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. That's a big belly button. She's got an innie, not an outie, and he's looking and going, wow, that thing is big. It could hold all kinds of drink right inside there. And obviously this was attractive to him. And he looks at her, now, gentlemen, I would not, you know, go to the beach with your girlfriend and go, wow, you've got a great navel. She's not going to take it great, okay? So he looks at her and goes, wow, you've got a great navel. And then he says, your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Okay, let me explain. When you cut wheat, you gather it together and you tie it in the middle and the wheat looks like this. He goes, whoa. He's looking at this woman and he says, I am intoxicated with your figure. Now remember, she's a little bit older. She's got a big belly button. And he says to him, still radically in love with this woman, you intoxicate me the way that you look. Because something happens in marriage as you grow together. And we're going to talk about that just in a moment. And he says, you're like bread to me, wheat. You're like wine to me. The very things that I need to satisfy my craving of thirst and my craving of hunger, you satisfy me still. I'm satisfied with you. God has given me this gift. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Now, I need to let you know something. I didn't write the Bible. The Holy Spirit put that in there. And he's looking at her. Well, let me explain. You're like, oh, no, here we go. I'm a hunter. I hunt. But you don't just hunt during hunting season. During the spring, you go out into the fields, and you go and try to find where the deer are. And what you'll do, sitting up in your stand, as the deer are kind of just walking in the very tall grass of spring, you'll make a little bit noise. And all of a sudden, what will happen is Mama Doe, she'll kind of like do one of these things. And then all of a sudden, two little heads will pop right up. And he's saying to her, wow, you're like, you know, warming up a little bit. As old as we are and... well, just imagine Abraham walking into Sarah and saying, hey, babe, I know you've passed menopause, and I know I got issues. But here's the deal. God has told us we're going to have a child, so let's you and I do something. No wonder she laughed. No wonder she looked at this old man and go, dude, get out of the tent. What are you talking about? Do you know what a step of faith it was for Abraham to go in that tent and try to get Sarah all worked up and ready to go? Now, some of you are really uncomfortable right now. It's the Bible. God's not afraid. And he looks at this woman and he's looking at her, this older woman, and says, I'm completely infatuated with every part of your body. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Ribbaim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Once again, gentlemen, these are not pickup lines. I don't want you to think, oh, well, the Bible says, and you go up to the girl and go, you've got a big honking nose. I mean, it's as big as the Empire State Building, girl. She is going to drop you like a hot pancake, okay? No, big noses were big back then, okay? It was kind of like big belly buttons, big noses, you're good to go, all right? And he looks at her and he says to her, no longer is he saying what he said when they first got married. He says to her, your neck's like an ivory tower. Now, remember what he said before. When they first got married, he said to her, your neck is like the Tower of David, and I'm going to hang all the bucklers on it. Well, that's cute. Just imagine a neck with all these little shields hanging all around it. That's not what he's saying now. You see, before what he was saying is, I'm so glad we're getting married because you're going to help me. But now he's saying, I'm so glad we're married because you're beautiful. No longer are you a Tower of David. You're an ivory tower. And no longer do you have dove's eyes. You remember that? You got dove's eyes. Now he's saying, your eyes are like the pools of the Heshbon. Now let me tell you, beautiful, crystal clear, blue pools about 5 hours to the east of the Dead Sea in the land of Moab. Solomon had visited there. He saw these pools reflecting the sun, and he looks deep into her blue eyes and says to her, wow, not only are you like a dove, peaceful, when I look into your eyes, you're refreshing. Now, if you're a wife, when your husband looks into your eyes, is he refreshed? Going on to say, look what happens in verse 5. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple, and a king is held captive by your tresses. He's all mangled up, all in her hair. I mean, they're just kind of loving on each other here. And here's what happened. He says, your head is like Mount Carmel. Now, you remember what happened at Mount Carmel. Elijah looked at the children of Israel, and he said, choose you this day. How long will you waver? If you're going to serve God, serve him. But if you're going to serve Baal, serve him. And God came down with a pillar of fire and consumed the entire sacrifice. You know what he's saying to her? You have made godly decisions. You are beautiful because you are spiritual. You look like God to me. Not a God. You are godly. You are Christ-like. And he says to her, your hair, take a look, ladies. I want to just point something out. It's in the Word of God. And the hair of your head is like purple. I'd just like you to know there's a biblical reason as to why ladies should dye their hair. Here it is. She's a little older woman, and she goes, well, your hair is like purple. Now, people might say, well, that's a little cosmetic, and isn't that vanity? I'm just reading the Bible. Here it is right here. And the hair of your head is like purple, and the king is held captive by your tresses. What he's saying is this. Purple means royalty. Mount Carmel, godly, and he's the king. He's saying, you know what? For our entire marital life, you have chosen to become the Ephesians 5 woman, a woman who respects and honors her husband. And that pleases God. That makes you royalty. This woman is just blowing his mind. This couple has grown in love. Now, you have to evaluate. If you've been married 10, 20, 30 years, you're in that boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, are you still talking about, do you remember when you used to give me cards? Do you remember when you used to write poems? Do you remember when you used to actually cook dinner? Do you remember when you used to bring flowers? Do you remember when, and some of the girls are looking at the guys, yeah, I remember when. And some of the husbands are thinking, and some of the wives are thinking about the way that it was. Oh, not this couple. This couple is not doing the do you remember whens. This couple has grown radically in love. Listen to this guy. He's come up with new ways to express this romantic interlude. He's no longer saying, hey, you got great teeth. They look just like sheep. And by the way, your hair just like goats coming down out of Gilead. No, he's changed his ways. Maybe she didn't like that. I don't know that if I was a woman, I probably wouldn't want someone to say my hair looks like goats coming down off the mountain. He's changed. And he says different ways to romance her. He's more intoxicated with her now than he was with before. And let me tell you something. I've been married to my wife 22 years, right? 22. Yeah. It's okay. We can't remember. We do it together. That's why, because we're becoming one. Now, here's the deal. I've been married to my wife 22 years, right? We got married on March 24th, 5th, 6th, one of those days. Okay, so here's the deal. In the spring, it was romantic, I'm telling you. All right, so here's the deal. I know when March comes, like, that's a cue. Every day, celebrate, just in case you forget, all right? So she gets like a month of anniversary, all right? So here's the deal. This couple's been married for quite a little while, and this couple, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, have grown in love. And I'm embarrassed to say the way that I loved my wife 22 years ago, because the way I love her today, and I pray that 20 years from now, if God allows me to live, or Jesus, you could come anytime you want. But listen, if 20 years from now, I look back today, I pray that here at Lyft, I'll be like, open your Bible to Song of Solomon. But here's the deal. I pray that I say that I was embarrassed the way that I loved her in 2016, because the way that I love her in 2036, that's what love does. It grows. I ask you to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Go there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 12. And may the Lord, listen to what he's praying. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. In other words, love, the very natural element of love, is that it grows and it abounds. Love does not stay stagnant. True love does not remain where it's at. True love only grows and abounds. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the Song of Songs of Paul. That's what theologians call 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. The Song of Songs of Paul. And he says this: love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, how many of you can claim that you live that scripture perfectly every single day? That you could put your name in here and go, Chet suffers long. Chet does not envy. Chet does not parade himself. Chet is not puffed up. Chet does not behave rudely. I'm so convicted right now, I got to stop reading. And I don't know about you, when you read that particular Song of Songs of Paul, what happens in your heart, but I have hope for you. Love grows and abounds. And you have a lifetime to practice becoming that standard. And every day we walk in faith, because God has given us the standard of what love is, we have an opportunity to become each and every day that standard until we die, because the essence of love is that it grows and abounds. The proof is in the pudding of our couple. Look how he's describing this woman. She's older, maybe a little grayer. She doesn't look the same way that she did when they first got married, but he's so radically in love with her, he says to her, you are elegantly stunning. So I want to remind you of something. The word sex, it's not in the Bible. If you remember when we first started this study, the word sex is not found. No, it's the word knowledge. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. He knew her. Because I have found something in 22 years of marriage that I know others have found 30 and 40. The more you know the person you're married to, the more beautiful they become. And though the outward man may perish, the inward man is being renewed every day. My wife and I were discipled by a couple. They were 80, 85 years old. And I will never forget this moment. It was the most beautiful and disgusting moment I'd ever seen in my life. And I was at a pastor's conference. And her name was Marilyn, his name was Vivian. Both of them have gone home to be with the Lord. They had been married over 60 years at this point. And I was at a pastor's conference, and they were not together one day. One day. Okay, keep that in mind. He came to the pastor's conference a day early. When she showed up the next day, he was on one side of the church, she was at the doors. When they saw each other and locked their eyes, they started running to each other. I'm not kidding. They started running to each other. I thought he was going to croak. I thought he was going to just keel over. And here she comes, and everything, it almost looked like they were flying because everything was kind of like flabbing. And so it's like they're running. You're getting the visual, right? And as they're coming together, they're running together. She jumps in his arms and they French kiss right in the church. Ooh. It's like, can your lips stay here or are they just kind of sliding over here? You know, it's like... You're getting the visual. Someone goes, please stop. Because you're thinking about your grandparents. Let me tell you. This couple was radically in love. They weren't in love because of the way they looked. They were in love because they came to know each other. Knowledge, emotionally and mentally. Socially, spiritually, they came to know each other. This husband's blowing my mind. He's looking at this woman and going, you are unbelievably hot. And to me, he's such an incredible example of Jesus. Because Jesus does the same thing. So often we think Jesus looks at our dirt. So often we think that Jesus looks at our ugly. And the enemy lies to us and he tells us things like, you can never come to Christ. You know what you've done. And he tries to convince us that all Jesus does is look at the ugly. Can I give you some hope? Jesus died to get rid of the ugly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, believers are going to pass before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me tell you what Jesus does. Our groomsmen, we're the bride of Christ. Let me tell you what he does. And as we pass in front of that judgment seat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Jesus looks at us, he pierces at us, and out of his eyes come this burning fire, and he burns away the wood and the hay and the stubble. He gets rid of the ugly because he's looking for the rubies and the diamonds and the gold. Jesus purposes to find beauty in you. That's why he died. So many Christians, they get afraid of this judgment seat. There is no fear in perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. He's not looking to get you. He's looking to reveal to you what he's always seen. Get rid of the ugly. Find the beauty. And I want you to see what Jesus finds here. You see, if I take a look at the seasoned saint, the person that has been walking with Jesus, oh, let me explain to you something. Their feet are beautiful in sandals. And let me tell you why. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we are to shod our feet, put the shoes of the gospel of peace on our feet. And you see, those that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, they're no longer trying to perform. They're no longer trying to do this thing by works. They've realized, I can't do anything for salvation. I'm going to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. That's what Jesus sees, that you believed. Secondly, I want you to see what Jesus sees. He sees your navel has been cut. I cut the umbilical cord for all five of my kids, the most disgusting thing I ever did in my entire life. No, it's the worst. They clamp it, you cut it, it feels weird, the whole deal. But when the baby was free, and I'm looking at this child, that moment, and you know what God is saying? Our husband, Jesus, he's looking at you and he's saying, you've cut yourself away from the way of the world, and you've chosen to come to a Monday night Bible study. I see that. You're no longer connected to the world and being nourished by the world. Do you want to be nourished by the Word of God? I just want you to know, I see that. If you're listening on the internet, you're listening on the radio, he's saying, look, I see that you've cut yourself, that you're trying to get rid of and put off the world, and you're trying to live for me. I see it. I just want you to know, I see it. And he says this, here's what I'm looking for. The pools of Heshbon, when you look into a crystal clear blue pool, all you see is your reflection. He says, I see that you're trying to be like me. I saw that decision of righteousness you made. And I want you to know that was a ruby to me. I see it. So often we think Jesus is out to get us. In one sense, he is. To save us, not to condemn us. He's not out to make you feel like scum. No, that's a lie from the enemy. He's out to find the beautiful in you. So Solomon, listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, he says this, he makes all things beautiful in their time. God is making you beautiful. He's making you so stunningly elegant, just like this woman. He takes her insecurity. Don't look at me, I'm ugly. Remember chapter 1? He takes her anger. Ah, I'm not getting out of bed. He takes her selfishness and he whispers words of love. He's not afraid of it. He's given us his word. And she changes. He's so radically in love. This husband, so radically in love with this woman. Take a look at verse 6. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is, it's like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up that palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. There is no need for me to explain that. This man is in love. Radically in love with this woman. I need to let you in on something. Palm trees, the older they get, the only tree, the older they get, the more fruit they produce. The only tree that does this. The older they get, the more fruit they produce. You are a seasoned woman of God, and I am watching the fruit of righteousness in you, and it is making me fall more madly in love with you. Their love has grown together. And so in verse 9, he looks at her, and there they are on the pillow, kind of looking at each other. And little pillow talk, he says, and the roof of your mouth, like the best wine. And she kind of leans in a little and she says, listen, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. So cute. This old couple are making out. Get the visual. And he leans over. Now amazes me. She whispers back. Everything you're saying,
I'm just almost intoxicated with love. Are you putting some wine out? Because I'm drinking it. Ooh, baby, I am drinking this wine. I am so into it. She says this, look, if you would.
She wakes up and she says, I'm up. Now, do you remember what happened last time? Do you remember? I'm not going to get out of bed. I've already taken a bath and I got to put my shoes back on.
Oh, not now. Our woman has changed. Our woman, she whispers back and she says, I'm ready, babe. This woman has changed from chapter 5. The words that he's whispered to her has totally transformed her life, where she says in verse 10, I am my beloved and his desire is towards me. He wants me. He wants me. Now remember what she said before? I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Now she's saying, I am my beloved and he wants me. He wants to eat me up. He's just so in love with me. Woo-hoo! She's just all excited. Now, if you're falling asleep right now, see me for marital counseling. Her husband's words have changed her in the same way your husband, Jesus, will change you with his words. You don't have to be the angry person, the bitter, the unforgiving. You just need to be in the Word and hear your husband speak to you. Now, out of her mouth comes the abundance of her heart. And you're going to read right now what's in this woman's heart. And I believe, gentlemen, listen up. I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us some special insight into women. Now, if you're a boyfriend, listen. If you're a girlfriend, listen, you should expect these things, because I believe the Holy Spirit is kind of giving us a little bit of help to help us understand what women are looking for in a relationship. And I'm talking about a seasoned woman in the Lord. I'm talking about a woman who is confident in Jesus Christ. I want you to see what she says. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Gentlemen, I want you to write these things down. There's six of them. Number one, show your passion for your wife the way that she wants to receive it. Show your passion for your wife the way that she wants to see receive it. Listen, don't just give to get something. Just give. Husbands, they head out for work in the morning. Hey, babe, little kiss. Call in the middle of the day. What's up, sweetie? Well, you never call me. You haven't called me in the middle of the day in a long time. I like it. Calls around 4:30. I'm packing up. I'm coming home. She's getting all like, she doesn't know what to do. You know, it's kind of like, ooh, he's coming home. You see, he's given to get. He knows what he's doing. So many husbands, they give to get. They don't just give to give. You see, show passion to your wife the way that she receives it. Look at number two, if you would. Number two, the Bible says, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Number two, if you're taking a note, take her away. She says, look, let's get a hotel in the country. You and me, let's just get away. That's all I want to do. You and me, some intimate time, because here's what happens. You have 9 kids. Trust me, this is a personal story. And my wife and I, when we go out on date night, when we used to go out, every single Tuesday, where are you going? Don't leave us here. Don't leave us with our brothers. You should hear what they did to us last week. And you get out of the house and you're so neurotic. Listen, here's what she's saying. I want to be special to you. And I want you to want to spend time with me. Let's go away, you and me. Number three, if you would, take a look. What ladies are looking for. Listen to the abundance of our heart. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open, and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. If you're taking note, be spontaneous. Be spontaneous. Just all of a sudden, show up with tickets and go, we're going to New York City, you and me, babe. We're doing what? We're doing what, you and me? We're gonna go to New York City? Whoa, this is exciting, and guess what? I've already packed your bag. You packed my bag? Woo, when did we leave? We're leaving in an hour, babe. Listen, just be spontaneous. Come home one day and go, stop cooking, we're going out for dinner. Be spontaneous. She says this. Look, at, if you would, at verse 13. The mandrakes. Ooh, we got a new fruit. We've had pomegranates and grapes before, but now we got some mandrakes. They give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manners, all kinds of fruits, new and old, which I've laid up for you, my beloved. Listen, number four. Throw different kind of fruits into your romance. You don't always have to wear that. Maybe put an apple in there, you know? Maybe get an orange. You got all kinds of fruits that you can put into your romance. You don't always have to. Well, married couples, you fill in the blanks. There's old ways and there's new ways. She says, I want to be spontaneous, and I want to be fresh, and I want to be new. Going on, he says, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that you were like my brother. That's a little weird. So what I want you to do right now, okay? How many of you have a brother? You're a girl, and you have a brother. Raise your hand. Make out with him right now in your mind. Who wants to throw up? Yeah. Listen. Do you realize that's what God sees a brother and a sister doing in the back of a car when you're not married? You want to throw up when you're thinking biological. But why don't we consider God when we're in the back seat of a car? Because I wish you were my brother. Now I'm going to explain it. Who nursed at my brother's mother's breast. That's even stranger. If I should find you outside, I'd kiss you. I would not be displeased. Now let me explain what's happening. In this culture, it was very common to kiss your family. But you could not kiss your spouse. In this culture, you can kiss your brother, your sister, your mother, everybody, but you can't kiss your spouse publicly. You know what she's saying? I wish you were my brother because I'd kiss you in front of everybody. So she says this. Listen, can you show me some public display of affection? I want everyone to know that I'm yours, you're mine. Like you're holding my hand. You've got your arm. Go ahead, husband, wife. Go ahead, put your arm around. Go ahead. If it feels awkward, it's been way too long. Go ahead, put your arm around him. I don't care how long you've been married. Go ahead, put your arm around. Now, here's what I want you to do. Bring him a little close. Boyfriends, get your hands off the girlfriends, okay? Now listen. Yeah, and no boys to boys. All right, so here's the deal. Go ahead and put your hand around, and now bring them a little close. Bring them a little close. Now here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Get a hotel room. Now listen. I want you to show me some affection publicly. And I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. Listen what she's saying. I want you to take note of when I do special things for you. I didn't just give you wine, I gave you spiced wine. And when I cut my hair and I come home, can you not wait 3 days to go, oh, did you get a haircut? I want you to notice when I make the bed special. And I want you to notice when I fold the toilet paper. And I want you to notice when I make a little special meal and I put it on your little special plate. And when's the last time you gave that kind of accolade? And she says, his left hand is under my head. Verse 3. And his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, don't stir or awaken love. Here's what she's saying. Man, I'm looking back on my relationship. And we did it right. And we asked a question at the beginning of the Bible study. Is it worth it to do it right? And she's now looking back on her marriage. And she goes, yep. Girls, let me tell you something. Don't awaken love until it pleases, because you can enjoy the marriage of Song of Solomon. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I pray that your word would go forth in power. Humbly asking you, Lord, that you would use this word in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.